We had a real tragedy in Huntsville about a month ago. One of our families, that's a third generation, three generations of the family there in Huntsville, the youngest parents, had a teenage son. They had two sons, a son with special needs, and a son a little bit younger, very athletic, about to graduate from high school and head off to college. And one afternoon, while the parents were away, the special needs son walked into the bedroom of the other son and found him hanging and dead. And it was a tragedy that swept across the whole community, because they were so well known. So many people knew one set of the family or another. I don't know if you're aware of, and it's well to give you this information, that there is a game going around in the young teens and a little bit older called the choking game. I don't know if you're aware of that. But it's something that they call a good kid's high. It's the idea that if you choke yourself till you cut off the blood to your brain just long enough and let go, and it rushes to your head, and you get this high. And it's just kind of sweeping the country. And the problem is, if you try that on your own, as this young man did, with no intention of suicide, but there's no one there and you don't stop quickly enough and you miscalculate, you end up with a broken-hearted family and a broken-hearted community. That's what happened to us. The parents of the child, it's really precious to me because of my involvement in the previous years of Bible Study Fellowship. The mother had been in 15 years in Bible Study Fellowship. And she said to friends, because if you can believe this, she spoke at the funeral, which was, of course, standing room only, as you can imagine. 1,700 people came through the funeral home the night of the funeral. But she said two things. She said, I thought I spent 15 years in Bible Study Fellowship because I knew we would be spending our life caring for a special needs child. But she said, I think I was really being prepared for what has happened to this child. And she said, I have been combing the scriptures and reading the underlined passages that I underlined for 15 years to get through and to figure out how, though life is tough, God is good. And she said, we are going to devote our lives to a foundation to get the word out about this tragic and misunderstood game that the students are taking. And I would say to you all, if you have young teens or you know someone, to warn them that this is not a game. It is a life-threatening, you know, just as dangerous as drugs. But what struck me was that she had done what we've been talking about. She had spent the time in the comfort zone when things were smooth, building in a foundation for that danger zone. And as she's coming through the turmoil and heartbreak of losing her precious son, she's discovering a ministry she didn't seek, but a ministry God has given her. And she is going to be a blessing to a community and to probably a state and a nation as they begin to involve themselves. And you're going to probably see more about that as they go more widely and they have the opportunity to speak and to explain the dangers of this. And I think as believers, they are giving such a testimony to the comfort that the Word of God can give in the midst of the most tragic circumstances. People who would never listen to the message of the gospel are listening to the message of salvation because of the way these people are surviving and indeed discovering the faithfulness of God in the most tragic of circumstances. Every mother's fear, I think, is that something will happen to one of our children. That's just such a core fear. But God is using them in a miraculous way. And I hope, as we've talked this weekend about the Psalms, that you have picked up that theme, that the reason that we study the Psalms in these categories, that we learn the foundations in the comfort zone, that we build those things in the danger zone and discover things about God and ourselves for the discovery zone, is that you would have a place to go in the Psalms for whatever is going on in your life at that time. You'll remember them, if we're on, is our Are our slides working? Okay. You'll remember that eventually our side wins, and that the comfort zone is designed to build that foundation for life. And if you're in a smooth place, spend some time in those Psalms of Torah, in the Psalms about the creation and the great strength of our Creator God. I love singing that song, "The Lord God Almighty Reigns," that God is the center of the universe. And then the Psalms for the danger zone, when you're in the middle of it, go to those lament Psalms and let God help you express to Him the desperate pain of your heart, all the while choosing to behave consistently with the Word of God. We had a good conversation around lunch that one of the reasons we deny our emotions often is that we feel like if I don't deny it, I'll have to act it out. And if I don't do what I'm feeling, I'll be a hypocrite. Just remember, there are what you feel and there is what you do. Many times, what you choose to do, you'll either be a hypocrite to your emotions or a hypocrite to your values. You want to choose to be consistent with your values, even if it doesn't seem like it's what you feel like doing. We do it all the time. I mean, who wants to get up in the morning when the alarm goes off? But you don't lie there and say, well, I'd be a real hypocrite if I got out of bed. No, you say, I got to go to work, or I got to go take care of whatever. But yet, when it comes to other feelings, oh, I've just got to do that. No, you have to choose to behave in a way that honors God. So, the Psalms from the danger zone let you express the honest feelings, but still choose obedience. And then today, this afternoon, we want to talk about Psalms from the discovery zone, because as we go through the danger zone in obedience to God, we discover new freedom and new joy. I had the privilege of writing a little book that's out of print now, but it was about the trauma of moving, because I moved from Houston, where we'd lived for 20 years, to Northern California, and went through what I call the trauma of transplant. Has anybody moved in the last year? Anybody here? Oh, look at there. Well, you know what I mean about the trauma of transplant. And afterwards I said, my word, because I'm a real reader. Has anybody ever written about the trauma of transplant? And so through a series of interesting circumstances, I had the opportunity of writing this little book, So You're Moving. And only people that really appreciate it are people that have recently moved. But Paul Tournier, I was quoting him in there, says this: there's always in life a place to leave and a new place to find, and in between a zone of hesitation and uncertainty tinged with more or less anxiety. There's a past security to be lost before we find a new security. But no security lasts, however solid or precious, for it is the law of evolution. Tomorrow will not be the same as yesterday. The rhythm of life goes on, carrying us along with it, and it does not stop to wait for us. Time passes. Tournier goes on to say that living is like a trapeze artist high up in the circus tent. They must let go of one trapeze at just the right moment to hover for a moment in the void before catching the other trapeze. There is a moment of panic as we watch before the transfer is complete. That's how it is as you move from the danger zone to the discovery zone. Sometimes there's a moment of panic before you experience the comfort and the confidence that God is good even when life is tough. But we have no fear of an accidental miss or that the bar will elude our grasp, because Christ has promised He will never leave us or forsake us, and God is a reliable safety net, and we can risk letting go. And that's really the idea of moving out of that danger zone into the discovery zone, which leads us to praise. And praise has been defined as thanksgiving spoken aloud. Many times you have thanksgiving in your heart, but you don't say it out loud. And when you sing His praises, you put words aloud into thanksgiving. Praise is thanksgiving spoken aloud. Just as the lament psalms are acts of painful relinquishment, where we acknowledge the loss and relinquish our hold on it to God, the celebrative psalms are acts of radical hope. when we celebrate, even in anticipation of God's final completion, that celebrative hope is radical, because we are saying God is going to bring good even out of a tragic loss of life. And we are hoping, we are looking forward to that absolute certainty that some way God is going to bring good out of evil. There's a story that was told by a woman who was involved in missions that she said, she developed a hand-cranked recorder for use in Africa. And her thing was that about this is that one day when we understand it all, we are going to rejoice with God over what we don't see now. So that when we thank God now, when we praise Him now in anticipation, we just get a little rejoicing practice for when we will rejoice with full understanding. So that praise, that thanksgiving that's an act of radical hope, is really a little rejoicing practice for the day that we will together around the throne praise God and tell one another the story of God's miraculous redemption. You see, God loves a party. People don't understand God. He's gotten a kind of a bad rep that he's a real sour policeman in the sky just checking out when you're doing wrong. That's really not God at all. I love it that Jesus' first miracle was at a wedding. And of all things, He made wine. We're not going to discuss the theories of that, but I just think that's hilarious. I mean, we see God as this party pooper. And instead, He's going to end things with a banquet. I just taught about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We had a good lunch, but that's nothing compared to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And just think, probably no calories. That's the other thing. Chocolate with no calories. I want you to look at a few key metaphors that contrast the Psalms for the danger zone with the Psalms for the discovery zone. The first one is that the enemies who destroy are contrasted with Yahweh as the triumphant king. Then we see in the danger zone a diet of tears contrasted with the banquet and bounteous table at the celebration of the feast with God. We see in the danger zone the trampled and depressed offset now by the clapping and celebration of the discovery zone Psalms. Okay, let's look for a few minutes together at a couple of these Psalms to put them in your book for future reference. And as you know, we've just been skipping through the Psalms, and I'm hoping that with these three categories in mind, you'll begin to read the Psalms and ask yourself, I wonder what zone the psalmist was in when he wrote this psalm. And sometimes you may have a hard time, because sometimes even some of the psalms are almost all three wrapped up. But see if you can figure out where it fits, and let that be a project in your journal of categorizing for yourself the different psalms. But look at Psalm 30, and I want you to see that we go in Psalm 30 from the pit to the to praise. He says, I will extol thee, O Lord, for you have lifted me up, and not let my enemies rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to thee for help, and thou didst heal me. O Lord, you brought my soul from Sheol and kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. And the pit, you know, when you think about a pit, and you're down in the middle, down in a pit, most of us don't end up down in a physical pit. But if you can imagine being in a pit with the sides real steep, and there's no way out, it's a picture of being rendered powerless. There's no way out. And while you may not have been in a physical pit, I'll bet there have been times in your life when you felt very powerless. And that's what he's saying. You brought my soul up, and I wouldn't have to go down to the pit. Because faith doesn't protect us from the pit, but prayer provides wings of hope, that we might fly above the pit by faith. God doesn't want us to stay in the pit. When life puts us down, He wants us to choose to focus on Him and let Him lift us up. And that's what the psalmist said. I did that, and you kept me alive so that I should not go down to the pit. Because God is committed to protecting the powerless. God is committed to protecting the powerless. I was telling you about our travels with Russian women. Another one of the Russian women who was telling us about her family. Right now, she has five sons, and she was raised in a family where her father was a pastor, even during the communist years. And they were very persecuted. So much so, he'd been in prison several times, but he'd get out. And his wife, her mother, had even asked him to quit preaching because she knew if he kept on preaching, he was going to be killed. Well, surely enough, one day, after coming out of prison and preaching for a while, sure enough, they came and arrested him again. And this time, he was given 10 years in the gulag, which was basically a death sentence. And indeed, he did die. And her mother was left as a widow with 9 children. And my friend, as this girl was telling the story, asked her, "How did you survive? How did your mother, a widow with 9 children, survive?" And she said, "God provided day by day so that we were never hungry and never without clothes. God met our needs." Now, what a picture of God protecting the powerless. In a country far away, in circumstances that seem impossible, God protects the powerless. Another illustration in our country, we have some friends that live in the Midwest. And there was a family, a man and his wife, who had 3 children. And the wife was walking to prayer meeting on a Wednesday night, and a reckless driver swerved off the road, and she was killed and left 3 small children. Well, this gentleman, after a year or two, met and married another woman who was a family friend of my husband's, and they together had 3 children. And regretfully, the second wife was jealous of the first wife and therefore did not treat those first 3 children in the same consistently loving way that she treated her own. But all 3 of those first children came to grips with Christ at an early age, and every one of them are today serving the Lord in Christian ministry. A picture to me of how God took care of those children in a miraculous and supernatural way, even though their mother was not there to see to their well-being. And I think it may very well be that one of you is in a powerless situation right now. Maybe it's something you've not even been able to share with your closest friend. And I'm not sure what I'm even speaking to. But I want to remind you, God will protect the powerless. And I would encourage you to go to Him and ask for His protection, that He might keep you from going down into the pit and bring you to the place of singing praises to His name. And for those of us who at this moment are not in the pit, let us pray that we might be sensitive to those who are powerless in our midst, that we might be their advocate, that we might be God's person in their life and be a part of His hands and His heart to minister to those who are powerless. One of the things that I think our Christian churches do not do as well as they could is to truly reach out to the powerless in our community. And as God gives you opportunity and opens a door to that, I challenge you to be a part of God reaching out to the powerless. Then let's go on in Psalm 30 and go on and see how the heart of the psalmist lifts up and begins to discover and describe who God is. Sing praises to the Lord, you His godly ones, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. But you did hide your face, and I was dismayed. You see the picture there? I was in the comfort zone. I thought I'm in great shape. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. But to thee, O Lord, I called, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there if I go down to the pit? Will dust praise thee? Will it declare thy faithfulness? And so he calls out to God, and he changes his focus, knowing that weeping won't last forever. And may I say to you, if you're in a place where you would, if you were free to do so, would be weeping over a particular relationship, a circumstance, a tragedy. This too will pass. Time is a great healer. And weeping endures for a night, but joy does come in the morning. Will you just bear patiently that grief and look forward to the song that God will give you in the morning? Depression is one of the greatest problems in our culture. And depression is something that the psalmist David was very familiar with. But God promises to turn depression into delight if we bring the heartache to Him. And when we've come to that delight through the danger zone, not around it, we can truly allow our hearts to revel in the grace of God. But it requires us to focus on who God is. And I have a little illustration for you here on the next slide. What do you see when you look at that slide? You basically see that black dot in the middle, don't you? But do you see all those music notes and all that pretty color all the way around it? When we get into a difficult place, what happens so often is that our focus is on the dot. And what the Psalms, both of the discovery zone and of the danger zone, it broadens our viewpoint to put that dot into perspective. It's only part of the story. But we have to remind ourselves that God is still singing a song of delight over us, even in the midst of that challenging circumstance. So the question is, are you practicing your rejoicing with an act of radical hope, believing that God is for you, not against you, and thanking Him for what you do have, not complaining about what you don't have? We sort of live in a complaining society, and I certainly understand that. It's easy to do so. And then look at the last few verses of Psalm 30. Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be Thou my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, that my soul may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to Thee forever. Wonderful psalm to sing after you've come through the danger zone and as you move into the discovery zone. We'll quickly turn over to Psalm 66 and let's just look at a few verses there before we finish today. Psalm 66. It's a command to worship. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Thy works. Because of the greatness of Thy power, Thine enemies will give feigned obedience to Thee. Even the enemies are going to kneel before God. All the earth will worship Thee and sing praises to Thee. They will sing praises to Thy name. Because God, Yahweh, that covenant name, is the one true God. You know, He was the Most High God. You see, in the days of the Israelites, there were many countries and cultures that worshipped all kinds of gods. And so the psalmist over and over will say, you are the Most High God, because Yahweh is the one true God. And as we move in our country into being one of religious diversity, while we must treat with respect and dignity those who hold a different faith tradition than ours, we must never forget that God, Yahweh, is the one true God, and His Word, the true revelation of reality. That doesn't mean we treat people disrespectfully, but don't let it confuse you that God Almighty is the one true God. He is the King above all. And He invites us, look at verse 5, come and see the works of God, who is awesome in His deeds toward the sons of men. And then it recounts, remember that remembering, He turned the sea into dry land, and they passed through the rivers on foot. Therefore, let us rejoice in Him. He rules by His might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. God is still in charge in Iraq. God is still in charge in Iraq. I don't know what he's up to. I have a hint of some things that he's up to because our mission has a mission in the Kurdish area of northern Iraq, training Christian leaders to train others. I know that the American servicemen who know God are having an opportunity to witness to their faith in Jesus Christ in a place that was never open to the gospel prior to all that has happened. So lay aside the political issues of Iraq and ask yourself and ask God, God, what are you up to in Iraq? And I pray that your purposes, Lord, your intentions there will be accomplished as they are. That's how I felt when there was that big fight between Lebanon and Israel. And all of us kind of went through those several weeks of wondering. And that was my prayer. Lord, what are you doing? What are you up to? Remember, God is the God of the nations. And he turns the hearts of kings whithersoever he will. That helps me feel more peaceful in the midst of the chaos of the world we live in. That God has not lost control of the world. And he says, to the psalmist says, come and see. You know, that's the same invitation that Jesus gave to the disciples when he called them. He said, come and see. God invites anyone to come and see. Come and test me and see that I am not good. Come and see the works of God. His creation declares his glory. Which of us can't stand on a dark night and look up into the sky and see the stars and know that God is great? I actually, as a high school junior with a friend, stood out in the yard of this friend, looked up into a dark Texas sky, and together we wondered who was behind this. At the time, I went to church because I grew up in the 1950s when going to church was what all good girls did. And in the 1950s, the popular thing was to be a good girl. I've always said it was a good thing I didn't grow up in the 60s. And it's interesting because she also was attending another church, neither one of which truly preached the gospel. That summer, through again a series of God-ordained circumstances, she and I found ourselves in a camp outside Toronto, Ontario, where for the first time in my life, I was confronted with the fact that I needed a Savior. Now, my problem was, I didn't think I needed a Savior because I was a good girl. I mean, I could have told you some girls in my high school that I thought probably did need a Savior. But, they were the sinners, because I had sin defined by all these external behaviors. And it wasn't until that summer when I sat down on the shores of a crystal lake in northern Canada, and had the scripture opened in such a way that I began to see that sin was an issue of the heart, that sin was an issue of attitudes, that sin was an independent spirit of, thanks God, I can handle life myself. And it was there that I came to understand that Christ, knowing that, came to die and take my place for the punishment that I deserved in order that I might have eternal life. It took me about 3 weeks. I always say that I had to get lost before I could get found. But it was true. I had not understood who God was. But he invited me. After I saw creation, I believe it was God's grace that called us, both of us, to this camp where we discovered that the Creator God had become man, died that I might have eternal life. And it was there that I placed my faith in Christ and began to understand and see that the Lord was good. But that same invitation is offered to the world. And I don't know, again, where every one of you comes from. You've come today. You've come this weekend. I trust that you've come to know the Lord Jesus. If you have not, I would invite you to come and see that he is good and that he offers to everyone a relationship with him by faith. And if that's something of new to you, speak to me, speak to your leader, speak to your friend that brought you, and let us bring you into personal relationship with Jesus. But even for the rest of us, to come and see that his supremacy is demonstrated by his past faithfulness. He talks about his faithfulness to Israel. We talked this morning about his faithfulness to you. I use this phrase that God's love is defined by the cross. How much does God love you? He loved you enough to send his only son to die that you and I might have eternal life. That's love in action. He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And that's why it is important, as we said this morning, to record your own spiritual milestones. Obviously with Israel, their deliverance through the Red Sea historically was one of their great remembrances. In fact, to this day, the Jewish people celebrate Passover, which was God's deliverance from Egypt for the nation of Israel. We celebrate in communion the Lord Jesus' death, he says, until he comes. So we celebrate those milestones for the church at large, but we also celebrate them individually. Those things that God has done that have made him real to us. Spiritual milestones. And one of the things, I don't know if any of you all are creative memories people. I love creative memories. I don't do creative memories because it takes time. But I love it because when I was, it seems like a lot of the younger girls are doing creative memories. And when I was that age, we were doing decoupage. Well, my decoupages are long gone. But creative memories are going to be a heritage that you'll pass down to children. It's fabulous. Because you can do in creative memories, you can create those spiritual milestones for your family. I have a little niece. She and her husband are in ministry. They were ministering in Florida. And she had been trying to get pregnant for several years after they had married and had not been having any success. And they were ministering to the youth. And one evening, while she was trying out a recipe for frying tortillas to have a party for the kids, the grease caught on fire. And being young and inexperienced, she picked up that pan of grease that caught on fire with a thought that she would throw it out. And those of us who know, that's not what you do with grease. As soon as she hit the air coming in the door, it flamed up and spilled, you know, on her. And she was burned over 40% of her body in third-degree burns. And spent about 3 months in a burn center with major, major skin grafts. Tremendous tragedy in their lives as they went through that process. In the grace of God, she survived with, you know, skin grafts and that sort of thing. And really, both of them truly trusting God through the process. But what's so neat, and I think is the spiritual milestone, is one year to the day that that happened, she found that she was pregnant with twins. And I just think that's so neat of God to affirm to her, I was with you in the hospital. I saw you through that, and I knew your heart's desire. And I just think what a picture. And there are things in your life of a similar nature. And that will always be. And she is a creative memories person. And she literally has made a creative memories album of that whole process. Ending with God's provision of her pregnancy and delivery of these two precious children. Now look with me at Psalm. We're in Psalm 66. Because I wanted you to see how the suffering, communal suffering can lead to personal growth. Notice all down through the first 11 verses of chapter 66, it says, "Who keeps us in life does not allow our feet to slip. You have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver. You did bring us into a net. You did lay on us an oppressive burden. You made men ride over heads. We, yet thou." Now look at what happens in verse 13. "I shall come into thy house. I shall pay my vows." Shifting from the communal experience to the personalization of that in an individual's life. Because testing in the community can lead to personal growth, and testing will purify our lives. Testing will purify our lives. Now, Hebrews tells us that there's no testing, no discipline that seems pleasant at the moment. Nevertheless, afterward, the discovery zone, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness, not to everyone, but to those who are trained by it. You can waste your suffering. You still have to go through it. But if you're not looking for God's goodness in it, you'll miss the purpose of suffering. And someone once said and you've heard this before, of how gold is refined. They heat it up to boiling, and all the impurities rise to the surface, and they skim it off. And a man was watching this process, and he saw the man bring it up to boiling and skim off the impurities. And he said to the smelter, "How many times, how long do you do this?" He said, "I do it until I can see my face in the surface." As God refines us through our lives, increasingly people see the face of God in ours. People will see His face in ours as we allow the things that God allows to shape us into the person He wants us to be. This is one of my favorite tracks, and I remember as a young Christian, I used to keep this track in my Bible. And when things came along, I would pull it out and remind myself of this. And the name of the track is, "This is from me. Let me whisper in your ear these words that it may soothe the rough places upon which you have to tread." It is short, only 4 words, but let them sink into your inmost soul. Use them as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. Use them as a holy oil to anoint every circumstance that would crush you, every word that pains you, every revelation of your own weakness. The words are these: "This is from me." Have you ever thought about it, that everything that concerns you concerns me too? For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. Do temptations overwhelm you? Your safety is from me. Are you in money difficulties? Your wealth is from me. I am your provider and would have you depend on me, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. This is from me. Are you anxious about difficult circumstances? Your peace is from me. Know that I will use these circumstances to work out my perfect will. This is from me. Are you passing through a night of sorrow? Your consolation is from me. No sorrow has come upon you that I have not experienced, for I am a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This is from me. Has some friend disappointed you, betrayed you, one to whom you opened your heart? Your comfort is from me. I am the one in whom you may confide. Draw close to me. Have your plans been upset? Your future is from me. I have plans for you that surpass anything you can understand. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. This is from me. Have you longed to do some great work for me and instead been laid aside in the shadows? Your salvation is from me. Know that I desire your heart more than your sacrifice. This is from me. Have you been called upon to handle a difficult task? Your strength is from me. Renew your strength and mount up with wings like eagle. You will run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. This too is from me. Beautiful words that remind us that God is the center of the universe. And what he desires from us is a personal commitment to obedience and worship. Look at verse 13 to 15. "I shall come into thy house with burnt offerings. I shall pay thee my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I will offer to thee burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats." And then, notice what happens. True worship stimulates obedience and a witness to those who watch. "Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he extolled him with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away from my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. When God brings you into a discovery of his faithfulness, his delight over you with singing, you can't help but express his goodness to others. A few years ago, I was traveling in Romania. We had been traveling through a number of cities, and we prayed that God would protect us because we saw Romania as quite a dangerous place, as it was in those days particularly, and we were driving in an old car. But we had had a wonderful trip, come back to the original city and gotten on a train to go back into, we were going to Vienna, but we were going through Hungary from Romania. And we had a wonderful train ride, and we were rejoicing over all that God was doing as we were training women in Romania. And I had taken off my little thing that you wear around your neck, which has all your passport and all your stuff in it, because in Romania, we were concerned that somebody might take it, and so we wore that around our neck and under your clothes. And because it was warm on the train and that string was bothering my neck, I took it off and put it in my purse. Big mistake. A little too comfortable. We got into the train station in Hungary, and we were planning to rent a car and drive to Vienna, where we had a retreat. And so we went to put our luggage in a storage locker while we were going to go and rent the car and get a few things done. And as I bent down to put my luggage in the locker, and my friend was putting it over here, and I just would warn you in this case, you ever go to the train station in Budapest, there are professional pickpockets, which we knew. We had been talking about it on the train, about being careful, and we always dress down, and we wear we really look pretty native, and try not to draw attention to ourselves, because my friend Wendy had said, you know, if they ever notice you, they'll get you, because it's their job, and they're good at it. So we tried to be very unobtrusive. But we went over there to do this, and so she's putting her suitcase up, and I'm putting my bent down and pushed it in. At that moment, a man spoke to her, a man spoke to me, and in 15 seconds, the third man cut the string on my purse, and my purse was gone. I literally pushed my suitcase in, and when I stood up, I realized my purse was gone. And when I said, my purse is gone, we looked, and there were none of those men in sight, okay? So we're in Budapest. You talk about going from the comfort zone to the danger zone. My passport, my American Express card, my Visa, my airline ticket, everything in my purse was gone. And we just looked at each other. And what do you do? Well, at first, and this is so true in the danger zone, Wendy said, oh, I am so sorry. I should have told you to take it out of your purse. I always remind the travelers, you know, to put their stuff back on. And I said, oh, and I'm so dumb, you know, I should have, you know. So first we blamed myself, she blamed herself, and we went, wait a minute, who's in charge? And so we went over to the police station. We were going to report that this had happened. We walked into where the police station part of the train station is, and they were like, I bet there were 12 uniformed police people watching a sports thing on television. And we were as best we could communicating that we had lost my purse over by the lockers. They said, yeah, there's a lot of problems over there. We're going, well, why aren't you over there? You know. So we filled out a report. And it was kind of rainy. And we were going, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And we were heading for Vienna. But as we walked out of the train station, we both said, God's still in charge. And we began to choose to thank God for everything we could think about in that situation. As we walked, we said to one another, okay, what are we going to think about? Are we going to think about what we can't do? Or are we going to think about what we can do? And we began to thank God, and we began to say, well, Lord, thank you that we have the whole day. It was the only day in the whole trip that we didn't have a commitment in speaking or something, because we were going to get the train and get a car and go into Vienna for a conference that started the next day. So we had all day. We were thankful that Wendy's an American citizen, as I am. We were thankful that Budapest is the capital of Hungary, because if we had not been in a capital city, we would not have been able to go to the American embassy, which was there. Never was so glad to see a Marine standing guard and the red, white, and blue flag at the place. And we began to thank God for everything that had happened, because we realized that a lot of other things could have happened. And as we began to thank God, it was amazing how our emotions changed. That's exactly what I told you. We began to thank God for every provision. And even literally as we were walking along, the sun came out. And we went to the embassy. And we went to the embassy first, where she was able to swear that I was an American citizen and she had her passport. I was able to get a temporary passport. Well, I was able to get a temporary passport within an hour. I had to go get my picture taken. The one I'm still carrying is the picture of me with rain-drenched hair that we got at some place and got back there. Within an hour, I had a new passport. Went to the American Express office, again an American Express office, and within an hour, I had a new American Express card. And then I was able to call and reach my husband, who, and sometimes I can't reach him, but I got him, and he was able to call Visa and cancel my Visa and make arrangements with the airline. In fact, the only thing I really lost was $400 in cash that was gone. And I've always said, I'm going to get $400 worth of illustrations out of this experience if I spend the rest of my life doing it. But it was such an amazing thing to me of how our mind changed as we focused on what God had done and what He had provided. And when we went to get the car, they upgraded us to a nicer car. And by the time we went toward Vienna, we were singing. And I was doing a retreat again starting that next day on these very subjects. And it did make a great illustration. It was very fresh. And all of them, of course, live over there and understand. But God is not, He is not thwarted by pickpockets, by cancer, by politics, by all the things that trouble us. He calls on us to remember He is still the center of the universe. And He invites us to come and see that though life is tough, He is good. And He longs to gather us in His arms and rock us, as that wonderful psalm said, like a weaned child, and keep us close to Him. He is the place of safety in a world of chaos. He is the certainty in the world of uncertainty. And He invites you to walk this journey and sing His songs with Him. Let's pray.